Okay, so last week we started, and the first principle we looked at is that we have to put God first, right? And we went through numerous examples and verses and so on. I have other verses that I was going to add on to it, but they kind of cross into the second principle, which is that if we're going to keep God first and love God the way we're supposed to, we have to love His Word. We have to read His Word. We have to study His Word. We have to put that Word in our heart and in our life. We have to practice it. So let's go to Psalm 119. There's a bunch of verses here we're going to look at. Just about every verse in Psalm 119 deals in some way or another with the Word of God. And while we do that, I just want to say, as we look at these things, there are a number of different words in God's Word that refer to God's Word. Mm-hmm. So sometimes you read the word words, W-O-R-D-S. Other times, law refers to God's Word, or God's commandments, or gospel, precepts, testimonies. And there are others which we'll run into along the way. That's just some of them. So whenever you see those words, they're referring in one way or another to God's Word. So in Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies." And that's God's Word, right? Right off the bat, we see a different word there is testimonies. And blessed here, the word blessed means happy. So happy are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. You know, we don't, in keeping God's first in our life and looking to Him and loving Him, remember we saw the verse where Jesus Christ said, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here it says, the psalmist says, seek Him with a whole heart. Not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart. Let's go to verse 10. It says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." There's another word speaking about God's word, His commandments. And you know, there are different things in God's Word. Commandments are a specific part of God's Word. In the Old Testament, everybody knows about the Ten Commandments, right? They start out with, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. The word kill is murder. And so on and so forth. So when you see thou shalt anything, it's usually a commandment. But there are other commandments at times, and it's, you know, sometimes if you know or look up, a word will be in the imperative. So, commandments, and when you see a commandment, you're supposed to do something, right? It's an absolute. Verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So here it talks about the heart again, but it's hiding the word. Remember I said you have to read it, you have to study it, and you have to keep it in your life and in your heart. The heart is the innermost part of our being, and that's where we believe. That's where the issues of life come out of. And let's go to verse 34. It says, the psalmist says to God, "Give me understanding, that I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." To keep it means to watch over it, guard it in your life, to retain it. Verse 58, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Now, that's a really great verse, according to thy word. The psalmist here, he entreated or he asked for God's favor with his whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. To be merciful means that God is offering help, right? It's not necessarily that we deserve the help. That's why he asked for God's favor, but he's asking that God would help him out of a situation. And he entreated him with his whole heart. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Here, the psalmist says he will keep God's precepts with his whole heart. Another word for the word, right? And finally in verse 69.
We just did 69.
Oh, we did 69. 61. We're going backwards. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. So here, the word for the word of God is the law. Now let's go to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. Psalm 1. This is a great psalm. We're going to read it all because it's only six verses. Again, it says blessed, and that word blessed means happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So here we have three things in the negative sense. Of what not to do. And if you don't do these things, you'll be happy. Right? So a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What would the ungodly be? Well, people that are not giving you counsel, godly counsel, right? They're not giving you the word of God. So we don't want to be with ungodly people, and we certainly don't want to listen to their counsel. And then it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, hang out with people that are sinners. You know, being buddy-buddy, hanging out at the bar and having a beer with all the guys that are wacky or, you know, whatever. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and the scornful are God rejectors. That's what that means, scornful, is God rejectors. You don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't want to be with them. But his delight, the happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in what? The word of God, right? It's the law here, but it's the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, meditate is an interesting word. In English, it kind of means something a little, it means to ponder over something or roll something over in your mind, to consider it deeply, to think about it. But the Hebrew word here, meditate, literally means to mutter. You know, mutter. But it means to talk to yourself. It means speak the word to yourself. Put the word in your brain and speak it to yourself. So that's what it means. And it says here, in his law, in God's law, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be, and the result of that meditation in the word day and night, and his delight of being in the law, it says, the result will be, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's the result of delighting in God's law and meditating on it day and night. You prosper. You're like a tree by the river. It never runs out of water, right? He's always green. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So here it gives the example of the tree, and it's planted by the water, and his fruit comes in the season, and his leaf does not wither. But a wicked person, he's like a tree where it's dried up, and the leaf withers and crumbles into dust, and then the wind blows it away. Okay? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How about that? So we want to learn God's word, and we want to love God's word. That's the second key on living a dynamic Christian life. Because if we're going to put God first, how do we put God first? Well, we have to learn in God's word what God tells us to do to keep him first. And a big part of that is you know, putting that word in all the time, learning it, studying it. Let's go back to Psalm 119. And verse 48. It says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Statutes is another word for God's word. Statutes. So here again, it's meditate. He meditates on God's word. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, and we're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ. And it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus Christ is telling his disciples this. He said, if you ask anything according whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. The Father will be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be able to abide with you forever. Okay, Jesus Christ always did what God asked him to do. He always did the Father's will. And he said, you know, he would do things, and when they asked in his name, he would do them, and it would glorify God. And then he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, his commandments were God's commandments, because he always did the will of God. It says in Hebrews that he was without sin. So let's go to chapter 5 of John. And verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue. You know, this is not what I want. I am sorry. 1 John. Sorry. 1 John, chapter 5. Makes much more sense what we're studying. Whosoever believeth, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So if you love God, then it says you must love who is begotten of God, which was Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, right? That's what it says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, we love God, we keep his commandments. Well, you can't keep his commandments if you don't know his commandments. So again, the first or the second principle in living a dynamic Christian life is you have to read the word, you have to study the word, you have to put it into your life. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And that's a really great thing. His commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not oppressive. They're not hard to bear. They're just wonderful. When you love God, you love his commandments. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord," or to God, it should be. So it says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You're to put it in your mind. That's what you do. So God's word is amazing. It's perfect. It's magnificent. And it's precious. It is what God gave us to communicate all that we need to know about life. Therefore, we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to keep it in our minds. And we need to make it our way of life. We're going to look at a few verses that everybody's familiar with. And so we're going to go to 2 Timothy. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the word study is not really the word study in the sense that we understand it in our day and time. When we think about study in our lives, you know, we went to school, we read books, we take classes, study for exams, you put that stuff in your brain. The word study here means to be diligent, right? It's the Greek word spoudeo. It means to be diligent. So if we read it that way, it says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the rightly dividing there is where we would probably think about study in the sense that we understand it. We have to study the word. We have to work on the word to rightly understand what God wants us to understand. You know, then we go to chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So all scripture, and the word scripture means writings, right? It's a Greek word that means it's written down. Scripture, all scripture, and that would be from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which is, or for instruction in righteousness, or in right living, how we live a just life or a righteous life, that the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected, or truly furnished unto all good works. And the word perfect and the word furnished are two forms of the same word. So it's perfect, truly perfected unto all good works, or fully outfitted. You know, if you were on a ship and you had to go on a trip, that word would be used. It means fully outfitted. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace be unto you," or "grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here it says that grace will be multiplied. Grace and peace through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. What a great thing to have in our lives, to be multiplied. Everybody would like peace. You know, in our world, everybody is always talking about anxiety and panic attacks and all this stuff. Well, here it says that we have peace multiplied unto us through a knowledge of God. And then it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Glory and virtue. The word through in verse 3 means by way of the knowledge of him. You know, so again, we learn about all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him, of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's about God here, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's all because of a knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the Working Translation chapter or verse 4, it says, by these things, the precious and greatest things promised have been given us. That's kind of cool, huh? It's the superlative. It's the greatest things. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So the second great key or principle in living a dynamic Christian life is loving God's word and putting God's word in your heart and mind. It says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So, I don't know what. Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? I remember when I was in high school and the principal used the word superfluous. I said, what is he talking about? Oh, well. We receive the word with meekness. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, and we hold fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we're to hold fast that faithful word.
Walter translates superfluity of naughtiness, abundance of wickedness.
Abundance of wickedness. Great. Well, we've all had experiences there. Whether we knew it or not. God's word is a word of truth. It's a word of hope. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of power. And it's a word of salvation. And it's a word of life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, that's a great explanation of the power and the magnitude of God's word and what it's like. The word of God is quick. It means it's alive and powerful. The word powerful is the word energermata, which means energetic, right? Powerful. energetic, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. You know, how do you divide between the soul and the spirit? It's like, even to try and explain it is a difficult thing, isn't it? You know, that's, and to some degree you can understand why sometimes people don't understand it, or they use them interchangeably if they haven't been taught or they haven't been shown that there is a difference. You know, we know that there's a difference between spirit and soul. There's soul life and there's spirit life. But the Word of God divides between soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or is a judge or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We just saw before a number of verses where it talked about how we are to love God's word with a whole heart, or to love his precepts with a whole heart. We saw it numerous times. We know in Proverbs it talks about how the issues of life come out of the heart. Well, it says here that the word of God is the discerner or the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we look at this in light of, we want to put God first in our lives. We want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we want to look to the Word of God to see how we are to do that. Well, the Word is the critic. So if we are concerned about whether we're doing something godly or not, or if our thoughts are godly or not, then we just measure them against the Word of God. And it gets to be very simple. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings." So this, the one that wrote Proverbs here, he's saying, attend to my words. But of course, we believe Solomon wrote much of the Proverbs. Well, but he wrote them by revelation. So when it says, my son, attend to my words, we think in terms of God our Father, and we attend to his words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So we're to keep God's word in the midst of our hearts, which, you know, sometimes it can get pretty crowded in there because we get so much stuff thrown at us and so many things that we take in every day. I mean, it's probably almost unimaginable how much stuff we get thrown at us every day and how much goes into our brain. But we are to keep God's word in the midst of our hearts, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So that's a great promise, isn't it? It is life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Then in verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Wow, what a great thing to do. What a great thing to know. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Wow. Every once in a while, just turn right to the place where I'm going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. It says, but the words of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. You know, it's kind of interesting how as you live, the longer you live, the more you realize that man's words don't endure forever. You think back maybe when you were, you know, even if you haven't lived that long, if you, 10 years ago, you know, every so often a book will come out that supposedly is going to change everybody's life. And then, you know, 5 years down the road, nobody even remembers it, right? They don't endure. Even the classics, you know, they don't endure forever. You know, some of the classics people look at and today and they laugh at it and say, well, that's silly. But God's word endures forever. It never grows old. It never gets boring. It never is without significance. It's always to the point. And it helps us to understand life in every aspect. So we're going to put God first, and then we're going to love God's word. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. We're going to live it. Now, we look at some principles and laws that God's word makes us aware of, right? So the two overriding things is, number one, we put God first in our life. And secondly, because we put God first in our life, we want to get that word in there so we know how to do that properly. And if we love God, we love his word. We love his commandments. So we want to look at some of the laws and some of the principles. And we know that there will be spiritual laws and principles. And these are given to us to utilize in our life to help us to put God first, to glorify him, and to live a wonderful life. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because there's a really great verse in Hebrews. And it is verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the Working Translation, Walter Cummins translates this, now without believing, it is impossible to please God. For he who approaches God must believe that he is, you know, that he exists, and that he becomes a rewarder to those that seek him. So that's pretty great. So the word believing here comes up twice. It says, but without faith, and Walter translates that now without believing. Because it's, you know, it's the same word in Greek or a form of the same word. Pistis and pistuo and pistos, they're all translated some way or another, but they all have to do with believing. And it says it's impossible to please God without believing. So that's pretty simple. Well, how do we believe God? Well, we believe, number one, we believe his word, what he says in his word. So there's two forms of the word to believe here. To have faith means to have a firm persuasion, a strong reliance or confidence in someone or something. And we are to believe to please God. We believe he exists, but there is more than just that. We believe God exists and we seek him, and we seek him according to his word. So you can't seek God without seeking his word. In the Bible, believing is almost exclusively, I say almost because I'm sure maybe somewhere somebody could find an exception, but almost exclusively, it's about believing that God is who he says he is. And it is about believing all that God says about everything else. I don't know how more I can make it all inclusive, but it's just, it has to do with God. It's not believing on insignificant things or believing something just for the sake of believing something. Because everybody believes something, right? Everybody believes something. You know, Hindus believe something. It doesn't get them anywhere. Because they're not seeking to believe the true God. or Buddhists or Muslims. Everybody believes something. So what we want to do is we want to believe God. We believe he exists and we seek him through his word. In the Bible, believing is exclusively about God and who he is and what he says about everything else. We are to believe the word of God, and to understand this, we believe the law of believing. And we must go to God's word to explain it, to understand it. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 17. And I would say this, once we learn the law of believing, the law of believing is almost involved with everything in the word. It's either, you know, it's about somebody that does believe, or it's about people that don't believe. You know, that's basically the two different things in the word of God as far as people are concerned. And people that believe God's word, when they believe God, they get deliverance. And when they don't believe God, they have problems. So Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith," or believing, "cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So if we're going to believe, what do we want to believe if we want to put God first in our lives? We want to believe God. We want to believe his word. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God's word teaches us about believing, how to believe correctly or rightly. When we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Well, doctrine is how to believe rightly, right? It's instruction in how we are to believe. Reproof is telling us when we're not believing correctly, and correction is how to get back to believing rightly. So God's word teaches us about believing, how to believe correctly or rightly, how effective it is and how powerful it is. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." To walk worthy means, you know, you conduct your life in a manner as pertains to being a son of God. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the word of God works in you that believe. The difference between the Bible and other books is that when you believe it, then it works. And it works effectually. It's energetic. The word effectually is the word energamata again. It's energetic. You know, people read other books and believe other books, but they will not work in the same way. They will not be powerful. They will not bring results that the word of God brings. God created the universe and all that is in it. He established the laws to give his creation so as not to be in chaos. That makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. God doesn't like chaos. He's a God of order and tells us that, you know. Yeah, the universe, no matter what it may look like to us as outsiders or ignorant people or limited understanding, the universe is very orderly. And from what I understand and what I've been told is you can It's the best timepiece of anything, right? It just, when stars or comets or whatever are supposed to be in a certain place, they're always where they're supposed to be at a certain time. So God created the universe and all that's in it, and he established the laws that give his creation order so that there's not chaos. And he set up the physical laws, chemistry, physics, biology, and so on, mathematics. So there is order in our world. And the more we understand these laws, the more we can utilize them for our benefit, right? God has made those laws for everybody, whether you're a believer or not. So if you understand the laws of physics, you can take advantage of them. They were, I'm sure, initially intended for the benefit of believers, because God intended for all men to be his people, to be believers. That Adam sinned and you know, men of God probably discovered many great things, and then ungodly men did horrible things with those laws that God intended for good. So we want to look at the law of believing. The law of believing is not a physical law. It's a spiritual law. And it pertains to believing God and his word, whether written, spoken, or given by way of revelation. As the spiritual world is greater than the physical, so are the spiritual laws greater than the physical. In other words, a physical law will, you know, gravity works all the time, right? And I don't really understand totally about gravity. It's more than just what goes up must come down, right? It's the attraction of mass with mass and so on. I have no idea what quantum mechanics is all about at all, or some of those other things. But they all work in our lives, whether we understand them or not. But when people understand them, they can utilize them. Well, the same thing is true of God's spiritual laws. And the first one we're going to look at is the law of believing. So let's go to Mark chapter 11. I was thinking about this today because obviously we just spent several months in the Gospels, and we saw Jesus Christ in all kinds of different situations doing great miracles and operating spiritual laws and doing what God said. But when you look back at the Old Testament, although they did miracles and great things, there wasn't the same explanations. You know, they were told to believe God, and then there were prophets, and they did some things. And sometimes they did some great things, like Moses. Moses taught them how to do miracles. And I mean, God told Moses how to do miracles. And Moses learned obedience, and he did what God said, and he saw great things happen. But he didn't really explain them. He wrote the law, and the law said, you know, do this. You know, do this, and I will bless you. But when Jesus Christ came along, he explained things like never before. He opened the eyes, and in John chapter 1, it says he came to declare God. Well, he came to declare God, all right, but he came to declare and teach so much more than anybody ever did before. So Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So the fig tree is a tree that is available in the Eastern culture where anybody can eat from it. And so Jesus Christ went up to get a little snack. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother had a couple of fig trees, you know, and mostly what we did is we picked them and threw them at each other. Once in a while, we'd eat one if they were ripe, but anyway. And Jesus answered and said unto it, unto the tree. He spoke to the tree. No man can eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So he goes into Jerusalem and he comes back. And the next morning in verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Trees, when you see a tree die, it dries first in the top part. The tree, to try to survive, will, keep its roots and its core with nourishment as long as possible in the big limbs. But the high branches and the smaller limbs and stuff die off first, and then slowly the death will come down from the top to the bottom. I was in the park today. I saw a couple of trees like that. So this tree dried from the roots up. So right off the bat, that's very unusual, right? And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, or have believing in God, or believe God. I bet Peter was scratching his head by this point. Then Jesus Christ said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So, he's saying you have to believe God. Now, when he talks about whosoever and whatsoever, God is no respecter of persons, is he? These laws, when anybody believes God, they'll get the results that God promises. But here he talks about casting a mountain into the sea. Now, what we said before is the law of believing pertains to believing what God and his word say, whether it is written, spoken, or given by way of revelation. You can't just go out and say to a mountain, go cast in the sea, just on a whim. Or you can't say to a building, fall down and believe, and believe, and it's going to fall down just on a whim. The context is what God would tell you is available to do. Whatever he says is available. So if God said you could cast this mountain into the sea, and you did it, and you believed it, and it's in the context, why did he say to that tree it was cursed? On a whim? Or did God tell him to? And we know, again, that God, that Jesus Christ always did what God told him to do and said what God told him to say. But he does give us a great key here in verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall receive them. Well, that's what he says. So, whatsoever is conditioned by one thing, what's available. There are five requirements or keys to receive anything from God. The first is what is available. The second thing is how to receive it, which is believing. And the third thing is we are to do what our use whatever we receive in a proper way, or a godly way, or the way it's designed. So I was thinking about this today, In the Old Testament, there were some people that God told them that they could be kings and that they would have long reigns and, you know, reigns, they would be on power for a long time. And their ancestors also, all they had to do was obey him and keep his word. And unfortunately, a couple of those kings did not do what he said, so they did not get to reign. Because they received from God, they initially believed and showed themselves to believe God, and then they received from God, but then they didn't use it properly. They didn't do what God told them to do with it. We know in Corinthians, it talks about how things are supposed to be decent and in order in the church. You know, you're not speaking in tongues is for our private prayer life, and it's used in the church only when it's interpreted. But if you go around speaking in tongues to show off, that's not the proper use, is it? Okay, so when he says you could cast a mountain into the sea by believing, that's absolutely true if God told you and you believed. Pretty simple. So what is available is given to us in God's written word or spoken word or given by revelation in some form. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, which is one of my favorite records here. And this will be the last one we do tonight, because the law of believing we can spend about 3 weeks on. And we might, because it's so much fun. Chapter 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. A centurion would be a Roman soldier, which would make him probably a Gentile, right? Mm-hmm. But he was based or stationed in Capernaum. And when Jesus entered to Capernaum, this guy came to him saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. We just talked about what's available. Why would the centurion come to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ lived in Capernaum or stayed in Capernaum and was there a lot and did many healings and miracles and signs in Capernaum. So we must think that the centurion knew of these things. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he asked him to come and heal his servant. Said, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Didn't hesitate, just right off the bat, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow. That guy, he had a lot of respect for Jesus Christ, and he understood his relationship to him. He said, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Now in the East, in our society, there are certain professions that are looked upon as, you know, very respected, right? And doctors are usually respected in our society, and different things. In the Eastern societies, teachers were the most respected, and soldiers were kind of at the bottom of the ladder. They were most, for the most parts, the dregs of society, and they were soldiers. Because, you know, that's the only way they could survive or make a living, or a lot of times they became soldiers rather than go to jail. So, but this centurion, He says, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He understood authority. He understood a power and authority. He understood what power he had and what authority he had because he was a soldier. And the authority that he had came from Caesar, the emperor, and, you know, passed down through the generals and so on to the centurions and like that. So this man had authority and he understood it. And he said, you know, when I tell people to do this or do that, they obey me. When Jesus heard it, he marveled because he understood the authority and power that Jesus Christ had. And Jesus Christ was astonished. He was amazed at this man's understanding. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or believing, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What a great thing. What a great understanding that guy had. He understood authority. He understood power. And he recognized that Jesus Christ had that power and authority because God gave it to him. You know, he understood that. And he understood what was available because he had heard or seen Jesus Christ heal others. So he went to Jesus Christ and he believed that he could heal his servant. And his servant received the benefit of it. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. And we'll continue with the law of believing next time. Yay. So I'll close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. For what a great God you are. And we just thank you how you do your best for us in every way. We thank you for a great night for everybody, a sweet sleep, and a great day tomorrow. And we thank you for just always doing your best for us, how you open up your word and teach us and show us, and how we can put that word in our heart and see how much you love us and how much you work in our lives day by day. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.